story that answers life's most essential questions and gives a lasting sense of purpose and meaning. It's the story that inspires all other stories. It's the true story that defines every one of us. This is that story. How did it all begin? Like all stories, this one begins in the beginning with the author, who is God. He spoke everything into being. With a word, galaxies appeared with stars and planets. Earth was designed for life to flourish. Everything God made was gloriously good and breathtakingly perfect. The highlight of God's creation was the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God entrusted everything he created to his beloved children, giving just one rule. They were not to eat fruit from a specific tree. They lived in loving obedience, worshiping God as their heavenly Father, and enjoying perfect harmony with creation, each other, and God. Considering our world today, its obvious perfect peace didn't last. Turmoil, war, sickness, troubles. We each have our share. What went wrong? It started when a fallen angel named Satan grew jealous of God and determined to ruin the perfection of creation. Satan took the form of a serpent and enticed Adam and Eve to question God's goodness and rebel against his one rule. In disobedience, they ate the fruit, and peace unraveled, ushering in sin and death, which still plagues us today. If we are honest, we are very much like Adam and Eve. We all rebel against our Heavenly Father, making our hearts heavy with fear, guilt, and shame. Our bodies are weary with sickness, disease, and death. Earth is afflicted with storms, calamities, and disasters. Even worse, sin has separated us from God, causing a permanent divide, a miserable separation called hell. The fallout of sin has been catastrophic. It's inescapable with no way to fix it, leaving us all to wonder, is there any hope? The love that prompted God to create us also prompted him to send a Savior who would set everything right again. As centuries passed, God shared exact details of the coming Savior's birth, life, and death. Everything in the Bible points to this rescuer. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as God the Son to fulfill the promise. He was born miraculously, as his mother was a virgin. Just like us, Jesus grew up and experienced life on earth. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was in his 30s, he began teaching all around Israel, pointing people to God's kingdom and performing many miracles. After a few years, he was wrongly accused and sentenced to an agonizing death on a cross. Jesus lovingly gave up his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. He died a perfect death, taking our place, the innocent for the guilty. But the grave couldn't hold Jesus. 3 days later, God brought Jesus to life again. Jesus defeated sin by dying on the cross and defeated death by rising from the dead. Today, Jesus sits at God's right hand as King and Judge over all creation. This is the story of rescue God has authored. He invites us, through repentance and faith, to make his story of rescue the one we trust in and live from. When we do, everything changes. And now, what will the future hold? For everyone who trusts in Jesus alone for rescue, God has promised to restore your heart and set you free from sin's hold. Because God is loving, kind, merciful, forgiving, tender-hearted, and true. God has also promised to make all things new. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, forever free from sin. Everything that causes pain and sadness will be gone. God has also promised to be with us forever. The moment you trust in Jesus, your relationship with God is restored because Jesus has closed the divide sin caused. Getting to know this all-loving God starts today and continues forever. For God's story never ends. You can make God's story the foundation of your life even now by admitting your need for God's rescue, asking forgiveness for your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to rescue you, following Jesus in faith from this moment on. This is God's story. Will you make it yours?
A few weeks before, I was given the opportunity to go up to New York for a week from the 19th of July to the 26th. I had just texted Jerry McCorkle, who's the executive director. By the way, is Jerry here tonight? I know he's going to try to. Is he? Oh, there he is in the back. That's great. Jerry, just stand up a second. Way in the back. I appreciate him being here tonight. And I'm sure he was thrilled when he realized we were having problems with this. I have great respect for Jerry. His claim to fame is that he's married to Jeannie, who is the daughter of Pastor and Mrs. Yerrick. And Jerry's other claim to fame is that he is the son of Bill and Peggy McCorkle in our church as well. So we have strong connections. But a few weeks before they were going to have this witnessing opportunity, this outreach to New York, I just texted Jerry and I said, listen, I don't necessarily have the resources, but I have the time, I have the passion. If you find out that you need a cord leader and at the last minute they can't make it, I'll be available. And pretty quickly he got back to me. And the bottom line is it worked out. And I was able to go up there. Having physical problems over the recent years, I didn't think I'd ever be able to do this again, but it's right up my alley. The story, what we would do is go into New York and talk to folks about the questions that concern everybody who lives on this earth. And we would just engage them in conversation. And we'd want to know their story. Everybody has a story. Now, that video presentation was just recently put together, and it premiered the week we were up in New York, premiered effectively. So that if you have somebody that you want to witness to, but you don't have the opportunity to necessarily engage them in lengthy conversations, or you want it to be a follow-up to what you've already talked about, you can get on Spread Truth website, spreadtruth.com, or view the story, and you can forward that to them and ask them to watch it. I think it's so well done, and it's a wonderful tool, and you'll hear more about how we can use this in the future. But the four questions we would ask folks would be, how did it all start? How did we all come into existence? You look around, how did this all begin? And you just listen to them and hear what they had to say. And then you would ask them, what went wrong? Obviously, if somebody said, well, God started it off. Many people would give you that generic answer. Others would give answers like, well, started with a small cell and developed. And even as they said it, I don't believe they believed it. But it was culturally acceptable. But what went wrong? How did we get to the state we're in right now? And then, is there any hope? And many people were curious about that. They didn't necessarily have an answer. And of course, as we listened, we asked them the fourth question, what does the future hold? Now, the key to being effective with using that tool, and that's merely one tool to engage folks in a conversation. And if you are truly interested, and I am interested because they are God's creation that God's allowing me to meet and to speak with. And as I hear them out, I have the opportunity to then say, would you mind if I shared with you a story that I came across that answers all those questions? And unlike any other story, it's a true story. And of course, they're curious and they'll be polite enough to let you answer each one of those questions. And of course, you're sharing with them the gospel. We stayed in the Marriott in Brooklyn, a very nice hotel. Greatly appreciated the accommodations. There's the registration hall on the second floor. You can't see that very well, but that is actually Jerry and Jeannie standing in the middle of that hallway as people are coming in, registering, getting their material. There I am taking a picture off the top of a double-decker bus. So far, so good. No problem. I got up there. I was safe and sound. Before the week even began, we had an opportunity to get an overview. And I will tell you that I was praying about this trip before I went because I was truly convinced that God had people scheduled for me to see. I didn't know them and they didn't know me, but we were going to see each other. It was on our calendars, according to God. And I was looking, and when I took this picture, I was really thinking this, that city, that's Lower Manhattan, full of millions of people, had within its confines certain individuals that God had scheduled for me to speak, as well as others in our group. The range of ministries, they had sports camps, vacation Bible camps, streets and parks in different settings throughout New York City. There were 455 people from around the country in attendance. The gospel was shared 4,300 times in a week. An opportunity was given to pray with 7,000 people. And we recorded 630 individuals made salvation decision. And an added statistic, I averaged 8.5 miles a day. 8.5 miles a day walking. This is my cord group. On the right, you'll see the list of 14 people. The cord group is the top left. I took that picture the first day before we were going into Washington Square Park. I had never met any of them. I don't think any of them have ever done this before, witnessing in the streets and parks. They may have been done some other things. Most of them have never been to New York City. So as a cord leader, I was responsible for them. Can you imagine that? That you would have to depend on me to get you around New York City? Oh, we laughed. You know my rule is be flexible and have a sense of humor, and they had to exercise that. The three poor guys in the bottom picture with me turned out to be my roommates. The ones on either end are brothers, so they shared a double bed with no problem. That big old boy in the middle next to me shared a double bed with me. I never thought I would ever do that in my lifetime. We both had CPAP machines, but we survived because of why we were there. And I actually told them all that I would get up early in the morning before any of them were awake, and I was out of the room by 6:10 every morning. And I just walked. And I walked in different directions. And I purposely went out to meet people even then. Even when I had my breakfast, I tried to sit and talk to people about the Lord. The venues that our particular cord group experience was the first day, Washington Square Park. You see a few pictures there. That's the entrance to the park. There's one of our, the one guy. I had one man in my cord group and one teen boy. All the rest were women. I had like 6 teenage girls and 4 adult women. We were in Harlem. And right there you see a food truck. The two fellows in the red in the middle, when we first set up our prayer station there, I went up to the fellow on the left, his name's Muhammad, and I said, Muhammad, I said, I hope I can make you successful today. I hope we draw enough traffic that you will benefit from us being here. And he appreciated that. And later in the day, you know, I told our cord group, I said, now, don't overwhelm this poor guy. He's trying to make a living. You know, they're fired up and they're talking to everybody, and that's great. Well, I said, just give this guy some breathing room. Let him make a living. And during the day, I bought a couple quarts of strawberries that were being, all kinds of things are sold on the corners of New York City. And I took a quart of strawberries over to this fellow and gave it to him. And he just was very appreciative. And about 10 minutes later, he came over and gave me a cold bottle of water. And in the course of the day, I was able to share the gospel with him, and he didn't make a decision for Christ, but he was very gracious, and we made a good connection. And this is also part of Harlem, where you see people witnessing. And then the Bronx, that's the intersection. Our prayer station's on the furthest corner, and you have people coming across you all day long, you wouldn't have the experience. You can't duplicate it really anywhere else. Bryant Park is right near NBC. If you ever see the Today Show, they have special groups playing. They're going to play on the stands of Bryant Park. It's a huge park. There's part of the chord group with a friendly officer. A couple of our chord group members learned how to juggle. And so part of the trip was to engage people and be involved in the process. This fellow here was really studying his Bible. And I walked over to try to talk to him about the Lord. But he was so focused on learning the Bible for himself, he didn't want to talk to anybody else about the Bible. He could have cared less that I was a Christian. I don't know what he was. I think he was a Christian. But he just had all kinds of notes, and he was intent on what he was doing. There's one of our ladies sat down and played chess with a Buddhist. He sits in the park. He's a handicapped man. And he makes a little money by teaching people how to play chess. She knows how to play chess, and she sat and played with him, played the chess, and talked to him about the Lord. Heard his story, and then she had the opportunity to share God's story and how she was included. And in Brooklyn, right near the hotel, just engaging people, we had little beads, the gospel beads, that we would pass out to children. And they loved it. It was a wonderful opportunity to put the beads on them. They loved the bracelets. And while doing that, we could tell them God's story. But there was time to relax. Now, is that going to play, Bob? You got it.
This young lady works here at the stadium. And she enjoys her job and she gets into it.
I love my job.
Look at that.
Now, that was at Yankee Stadium. And I could just see that she had a joy on her face. And she just enjoyed what she was doing. So I kind of connected with her for a few minutes. But we did get out to see the Yankees game, and that was a priority. It made me, and then, of course, Carlos Bake Shop and Juniors and other things that you would see that were part of the experience of New York City. Folks, 455 people were up there. They were all there because of the gospel. They were all there because they loved the Lord and they wanted to share that with others. It was uplifting to be together with other Christians. Do all 455 of those Christians agree on everything the same way? Have the same preferences? By no means. Do they share a love for Christ and a desire to advance the gospel? Most definitely. There was nothing like it. And so I bonded with those folks as well as with the individuals that I met along the way. I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke 14. Luke 14. If I can keep my thoughts straight here, it'll be amazing. I'm not great at chewing gum and walking at the same time. Luke 14, verses 12 to 24. By the way, as you're looking there, I would encourage you, when you go on the website Spread Truth, there's numerous resources for you to use as you desire to witness and to take full opportunity to influence other lives with the gospel story. But in Luke 14, beginning in verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have fought five yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In the context of this passage, we find the host of the banquet as being one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Christ had outlined to him a couple points already. Outlined to him how it was important to invite those who could not return the favor. Those of a lower class. And we all understand how we're inclined to invite people that might serve a purpose of advancing us. They would promote our status. But that's not what Christ was talking about. He also highlighted the point that when you go to such a banquet, you should exercise good judgment and be humble and go to a lower position at the banquet table. So as not to make the host feel awkward, because there may be somebody who comes in of greater importance than you, and the host might come over and say, would you mind moving down a few seats, lay down a few places, because this person is more important to you. But rather go to the lowest place and allow the host the privilege of perhaps coming to you and say, listen, what are you doing way back there? Come on up. Come on up. So Christ was instructing. But then one at the table was prompted to voice the expression, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that idea of eating bread in the kingdom of God was common back there. Coming from a Pharisee, they would speak like that because they expected a physical afterlife. The messianic banquet's a very common metaphor in Scripture to describe a personal, joyful fellowship with God in heaven. So you must appreciate that there is a bond in the Mediterranean world when they eat together. It is a big deal. And it means more to them than it would to us. The Jews pictured their future kingdom as a great feast with the patriarchs as the honored guests. And Jesus used this picture. He used this picture to illustrate the importance of accepting God's invitation to salvation's supper. Salvation is the feast. And when Christ gives this illustration, first of all, it's important to understand and appreciate the source of the invitation. Who was the one extending the invitation? This was a man of some status in the parable, giving this great banquet. He had servants that he was sending out. The Jews had the problem of thinking they were the chosen people, so they had an inherited right to a special position in God's kingdom. Yeah, the chosen people. But they were not considering the point that the invitation was not about who they were, but who the host is that is inviting. And so many in our world today think they have a claim to the banquet because of the group to which they belong or because they've done things in their life that they believe are noteworthy. Back in those days when a host planned a feast, he told his guests the day of the feast, but not necessarily the hour. It was a big deal to get ready for a feast back then. You had to butcher the meat. You didn't have refrigeration. You couldn't keep things for a long period of time. So it was important you knew how many were coming, and then pretty much the day of the event, you were doing most of the work to get ready. So those guests were already put on notice well beforehand. When the time had finally come, the servants were sent out and said, the time is now. Come. It seems to have been the custom in Palestine, Jesus' day, for formal invitations to a banquet to be sent early. And everything then would be ready and the servants would just give the guests the heads up. So the guests had already accepted. But then we see in the context that they were backing down. And it highlights three particular excuses. So it's important when we talk about an invitation to such an important event that we consider the one who's inviting the guest, the source of the invitation. Then it's important to consider the response to the invitation. The excuses we were given here really were lame. You have one that wanted to check on his property, but it had already purchased this property. When you purchase your property, you check it out. You don't purchase it and say, I better go check out what I bought. That doesn't happen. So that wasn't very sincere. There was no urgency about it. The land would still be there. And then the one who purchased the five oxen, again, he would have been familiar with those animals. There was nothing that he had to do at that time that would have made any difference. The man who was recently married, a married man, was excused from business travel, and he was excused from serving in the military, but there was no legitimate reason for those newlyweds not to be able to go to that feast. But for their reasons, they just found it inconvenient, and they decided not to go and not to accept the invitation. You think about the Old Testament where God uses Israel as his instrument to prepare man for the need of a Redeemer and for the actual fulfillment of that need. Through the nation of Israel, we were given the law. And the law was a schoolmaster. And the law showed us that we were incapable of pleasing God. We would never be righteous enough to enter into his kingdom. And so this one, this Jesus Christ, this Messiah was promised, and he did come. And he did live the perfect life as was promised. And he did go to Calvary's cross. And he did take upon himself the penalty that was due our sins. And he was buried and resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Yeah, he did that. But Israel rejected that. They didn't accept him as Messiah. They were looking for another kind of king. And so Jesus reached out to the Gentiles and embraced all who would accept his invitation. While it's talking primarily about Israel's rejection of the Messiah, the application is to our rejection personally of the gospel when it's presented to us. When the invitation is issued, rather than be honored by the invitation, the invitees were considering whether it was worth their while or not, rather than to be honored that the host would see fit to invite them. It's the host who determines how long to extend the invitation. With everyone that I engaged in New York City, I had this mentality. Because basically, I was inviting them to the banquet. And there were those who were rejecting the invitation. And what did I do? I moved on. I invited somebody else. And that may seem to be frustrating, but that's the mission that God has sent us on. They're offending him, if anybody, not me. But I had a sense of urgency. Let me just show you some personalities. We can get down to it. This young lady is Lucinda. Lucinda was coming from work at McDonald's. I saw her in a crowd, and she just had a radiant face. And I engaged her in a conversation. I said, excuse me. I said, but you just are beaming. I need to know your secret. And she just said, I just enjoy what I do. And, you know, I love my family. And she's saying all the right things. Well, then I began to talk to her. And I said, I'm one of 455 people in New York City this week. And we're asking people in New York City, what they think about the four most important questions in life that everybody has to answer. Would you mind if I asked you those questions? And she says, no. So I went through and asked her the questions, and then I asked her permission if I could share the story that I've learned that answers those questions. She wasn't familiar with the gospel at all. She got saved. She accepted Christ. You see her holding something there? That's the story Bible. I gave her that. We have it in the bookstore. That story Bible actually has the story track in the front of the Bible. And then on the first page of every book of the Bible, there's a summary statement as to how that particular book fits into God's story. It's fascinating. And she was beaming. I said, you know, God has gifted you with a joyous spirit. Now he wants to use your joyous spirit to advance his kingdom. Welcome to the family of God. That young lady is part of the family of God, Lucinda. Vicky was at another street corner that I met. She's in her 40s. She's almost drowned. She almost died another time in the hospital. And she just believed God had saved her for a reason. But she didn't know what the reason was. And I said, Vicky, I know the reason. So I had the opportunity to go through the same story. Vicky got saved. You see her holding the Bible right there? Vicky, part of the kingdom of God. That gentleman there, his name is Mario. I met Mario on J Street in Brooklyn. And we had a prayer station set up. And a crowd was coming down toward us. And I saw Mario, and he just looked forlorn. Something was weighing on him. So I walked over to him in the middle of the crowd. I said, excuse me, sir, but I can't help but notice that something seems to be weighing on you. And he said, well, my 20-year-old daughter just died last week suddenly. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. She was watching his grandchildren from another daughter. And while she was watching those grandchildren, she just stopped breathing. And she was 2 weeks away from graduating from a technical college. And he was so proud of her. And he said she'd never taken drugs or drank or smoked. And they were still trying to check out why she died. And I said, Mario, I said, I'm so sorry. I can't explain to you why God chose to take your daughter. But I do know this, that God has a calendar. And he put you and me down to meet today. And I was able to share the gospel with him. You see Mario holding the Bible? Mario got saved that day. William, big old boy. He came over, nice enough guy, and just asked what we were up to and told him. And we just started talking about some different things and was able to share the gospel with him. What's he holding in his right hand? The Bible. He got saved that day. Lovely family there. Mom, her little daughter, and her 14-year-old son, Deshaun. And we had these beads, and I was actually asking if it would be all right if I gave the little girl the little bracelet. And the little girl really wanted the mom, said it was fine. I said, but, I said, the catch is, as I put it on your hand, I want to share with you what it means. And so the mother says, oh, she said, I'm a believer. She said, but my son's not. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, Deshaun, you've been paying attention? And so we proceeded with a gospel conversation. You see, Deshaun's holding the Bible. He got saved that day. There I am standing with Amal. Amal is a Muslim woman who grew up in Jerusalem under the influence of three major religions. She's the manager of a diner right near the hotel. I went in there one morning. I was trying to go to different routes and different places. And I went into that diner, and she greeted me. It was like 6:45 in the morning. And she said, I apologize, but our cook's going to be late. There was a subway problem. And I said, oh, okay. She said, but you're welcome to come in and have coffee or something until he's here. Well, that served a purpose because that allowed me to speak to Amal without any distractions. There were no customers, and we were able to talk about Jesus Christ. She's a Muslim. She's still a Muslim. She did not get saved, but we had four mornings in a row where we continued the conversation. As a matter of fact, I talked to her the other day on the phone. Talked to her at the cafe. One of the things that you really want to do is follow up with these people. Remember that picture, New York, where you're just seeing this generic, nebulous, impersonal city with millions of people? And then God very quickly personalized it. All these individuals I have personal connections with. But more important than that, they have personal connections with Christ. And I told, I've emailed Amal and continue the conversation with her and tell her that I'm praying for her and her three children. And there's Joe, 23-year-old Irish Catholic police officer. On Saturday, that was our last day, and I had a little time to kill, and so I walked the Brooklyn Bridge. You got to walk the Brooklyn Bridge. And they have a lot of security now. And I walked over and I talked to him, and we shared the fact that we both had Irish Catholic backgrounds. And I was able to share with him my journey after telling him what we were in New York doing. And if you look at that picture, you may not be able to see it, but behind him is the Watchtower headquarters. Okay? We had a great conversation. Joe's a very, very nice guy. These are people. These are people that we're connecting with. These are people who need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The response to the invitation. We're inviting all kinds of people to the kingdom. Some people snubbed us. Some people walked right past us. Some people may have made some unfavorable comments. That was okay. We just kept going. You don't want to come to the banquet? That's all right. He might. We didn't ball up and say, oh no, I'm not going to talk to anybody else. This is frightening. I'm secure. I'm going to the banquet. I know the host. And they need to know the host. It's a big deal. The invitation, it's essential. You must be invited. You just don't show up on your own terms. And God is extending His invitation, and you know who He's doing it through? He's doing it through us, His servants. And He's telling us that He wants us to go out. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant says, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You see, that has nothing to do with anything special about anybody. He's saying, go tell everybody that I want them at my banquet. And here's a key point. You don't see where the servant in one instant says, come on, give me a break. I've been all over town. I've invited everybody. You want to go back out again and invite strangers? You don't see it at all. Because I believe the servants had a sense of who their host was and the significance of the banquet. How much more ought we have that same sense? They never questioned it. Now I want to show you another part of the trip that was also encouraging. You had Christians encouraging other Christians. Right there, that's Bill and Peggy McCorkle, and the young lady to Peggy's left is Shakia. Shakia came up to me and shared with me that she was a Christian working in a social work department in New York City. And she was so troubled because she dealt with people who were struggling every day. People without hope. And she said, and I have the answer, but I can't tell them because of regulations with a public service job like that. She said, would you pray with me that I might be able to start my own nonprofit so I can share the gospel. Okay? Here she's coming to me and asking for prayer. And God's using her to encourage me that one of his children has that heartbeat. So then I introduced her to Peggy and Bill, and Peggy's been corresponding with her. I mean, they really connected immediately, as I knew they would. I may not have much to offer, but I do know the people who do. This gentleman, this police officer, we're in Bryant Park. Now, Bryant Park's intimidating. Bryant Park is huge, and it's crowded, and it has students, it has professionals, it has educated people. And they have these little round tables with these little chairs. It's not like benches. You go into a park, you can sit on the end of a bench and strike up a conversation very casually over the course of a few minutes. But when somebody's sitting at a little round table, it's like their little domain. So to sit next to them would really be rude and it would be intrusive. So I would admit that it is more challenging in that setting. So these five girls had come back to me. I just got done talking to an 80-year-old Italian man. He walked away. They came over like within minutes of each other saying, "This is so hard." So I was just beginning to encourage them and tell them, "You know what? This is a beautiful day, beautiful park. Just enjoy the day. Enjoy yourself. Don't worry about statistics at the end of the day. Just talk to people. Let them talk to you. Find out what it's like to be a New Yorker or from some other country. I mean, New York City is the center of the world." Just as I was beginning to talk to them, that officer, Officer Orazio, was coming behind me. And I just turned and I shook his hand, introduced myself, introduced the other ladies. And I told him what we were doing there. And he said, "Hallelujah." I said, "Wow." I said, "You want to tell me about that hallelujah?" And he went on for about 10 minutes to preach the gospel, to share his love for Christ. Talk about a pep talk. Put my arm around him and I said, "Thanks, brother." I said, "God scheduled you today to come and talk to us." Now those five gals, they walked out the rest of the day in that overwhelming park and they knew the officer who was going to look out for them. Isn't that amazing? See, I get thrilled with stuff like that. Those are no small things. This is Candace. I actually got that picture on a website. We were getting ready to leave Washington Square Park. We were going to meet at 4 o'clock. It was about 10 to 4. I didn't have enough time to talk to another person. I went over to a bench, and I won't keep her up there. But I walked over and sat down on a bench, and she walked over and put some books down. And the top book that she put down was DSM-5. Made Easy. Well, for those of you that know psychiatry and social work, you know DSM-5 is a diagnostic manual, and I was familiar with it. And I said, "That's kind of a oxymoron, DSM-5 Made Easy." And she said, "Well, I'm the professor of the course, and I had to find a textbook that I could handle." And we just kind of laughed. And then I proceeded to tell her what we were doing there in the park. You know, that's how you just strike up a conversation. And she said, "I'm a believer." And so I said, "Praise the Lord." And she was talking to me about the challenges. She teaches at NYU. I'm talking about that. And I shared with her the site that she could go to get that story, the video story that she could send to others. And she was so excited about that. She said, "You know, I prayed this morning that God would give me a way to encourage somebody else." She said, "You just gave it to me." She said, "I'm going to get that." I gave her the little booklet and highlighted what she needed to do. You see, God's children are all over the place. You go up to New York City, you're not alone. First of all, Christ was with us. He was guiding and directing us. And then we had these opportunities for Christians to encourage one another. Folks, I'm burdened. I'm burdened for our passion to witness for Christ. Some of the guys in this church are studying a book, Respectable Sins, by Jerry Bridges. and respectable sins, is about sins that within the Christian community oftentimes are minimized, like impatience or anger or envy or things like that. We look at homosexuality or abortion or murder or, you know, the biggies that we might consider big. But all these others are sins too. And as I was thinking about respectable sins, I was thinking about the sin of not witnessing. It's a sin. God commands us to witness. It's not enough for us to just console each other and say, you know what, I understand why it's so difficult. It's so awkward. Yeah, how do you ever meet anybody? How do you go up to them? Oh, it's embarrassing. It's uncomfortable. I just can't do it. Unacceptable. You're the servant. The master is saying, I want you to go out and I want you to invite all these people to my banquet. To my banquet. In this body, in this local family, this ought to be a place where we encourage each other in this regard. Oh, sure, you're going to trip over yourself. I made a lot of awkward mistakes that week, but God overruled and we survived the week. And it was a wonderful experience. It was intense. It was challenging. I'm showing you highlights. Let me show you something because I've never... let me see where I have it. Okay. This is two pages back in front of names of people and a little statement about them. Names of people that I met. I either prayed with them or I shared the gospel with them, and maybe they didn't accept Christ or maybe they did. But I have their names, their circumstances, and what decisions they made. And do you understand this? That this afternoon I just happened to be going through my notes and I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed that God allowed me to talk to these people. That they would talk to me. They would talk to me. And they would let me tell them about my God. Danny, an optician, had his own business in Upper Manhattan, but the rent got so high he had to just work for somebody else. And 48 years old, he got saved about 4 years ago, has a similar background to mine, and he just wanted me to pray with him about direction for his future and a job. And he was just a real encouragement to be with. Another fellow, George, a believer who is grateful for our presence, retired from the New York Fire Department, now works as a crane operator. He was working on the building across the street from our prayer station, and he went to the trouble during his lunch hour to walk over to me and say, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. There's a great work going on. God is doing something special. You need to be a part of it. So, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? You going to walk out of here and say, oh, that was interesting, or it wasn't interesting. I couldn't wait till Mike shut up. I could talk for a long time. It was a week of amazing experiences. Well, I will share this with you. There's going to be another week experience like the one I had next year, July 17th to the 23rd. There are brochures out in the ministry area. I would encourage you to pick them up. Begin to pray about it. Consider it. It will stretch you like you've never been stretched before. And now some of you say, yeah, but you can do it in New York City, but you can't do it in Greenville. Here's what will happen. First of all, those people I just showed you that got saved, they got saved. Praise the Lord. Not only that, but in the process of having those conversations, I am much more comfortable to go up to a stranger and engage them in a conversation and transition them from their story to my story. And that you don't want that to be like a mechanical kind of a thing. You need to be really interested in their story. And then understand that you believe that you have a solution for them that you found for yourself. You think about what you might do. And while you're thinking about how overwhelming it is, in Luke 13, 18 says, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And then in Matthew 17, 20, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Look at that last picture. Nothing will be impossible for you. If God tells you to keep a huge tree from falling, then you can do it. But when I was looking back on that picture, I was thinking about this verse. That Christ has his own approach. And in your life, it may start out very slowly and you're very sheepish when you talk to somebody else about the gospel. And then you begin to do it little by little and you're doing it faithfully. And you're getting more comfortable with it. And then it just becomes a part of what you do when you meet people. You're telling the story. Then all of a sudden, that grain of mustard seed that the man took and sowed in his garden, it grew to become a tree. I was thinking the first day in New York City, when I'm looking at that impersonal city, little did I know how the grain of mustard seed had already been tossed by me being willing to go up there and say, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? And then he started putting lives in my life. And I see him doing a work. And now I've got a connection with these folks. And it's like I want to encourage them. I want to be a part of that fabric to continue to engage them that they might engage others. Hey, folks, thank you. This didn't work out the way we planned. But I trust that God will use it in a way that will encourage you and perhaps consider ways that you will be able to share the gospel and comfortably talk to folks as we were able to do for that week. And hopefully, as a matter of fact, all those people in the core group, they were also people that God had scheduled for me to meet and to connect with and have an influence in their lives as they had in mind. That's our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us an incredible story to share with others. But Lord, first of all, that needs to be our story. We need to understand what it is you did for us. Why coming to your banquet is so significant. Why receiving an invitation from you is something not to be rejected. Because, Lord, we don't know how long you'll keep that invitation open. So as we talk to our friends and our loved ones and our strangers that you bring across our paths, may we recognize, Lord, that that may be their last opportunity. And in this parable, the master had told the servants to compel them to come in, to honestly and passionately persuade them. Lord, I know that many Christians, first of all, make the mistake that they never extend the invitation. They may talk about the gospel and it becomes an academic exercise. Lord, help us to go beyond that. Help us to make sure that when we speak to someone about the gospel story, that we invite them to be a part of it. And not just one time, Lord, but persistently, because it is that important. And we trust that it will count to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.